Well, good morning. It is good to see everybody here. As always, I encourage you to take out a Bible, follow along, make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. Not too long ago, on the screen, as we were beginning our worship, there was just one word. It said, welcome. And I wonder if we mean that always. Is it welcome to everybody? To anybody? If somebody comes in with just rags for clothes, will we say welcome to them? If somebody has a life that is clearly filled with sin, will we say welcome to them? I remember when I was younger, I was told about a church where a man came forward and he confessed that he was struggling with homosexuality. And as I was told, the congregation kicked him out. I remember Brother Melvin Curry telling me about a congregation where a prostitute was converted and the women kicked her out. They were afraid she was going after their husbands. It is not that uncommon for me to talk to people that have been in the church and have been caught up in sins, all sorts of sins. And they describe with bitterness the way the church responds to them. And it is not uncommon at all for me to talk to people that have sins and are terrified that they won't belong in the church, that they won't be welcomed, that we will not help them, that we will not restore them, but that we will judge them and look down on them. And this lesson this morning is for us to remember that the church is for sinners. I want a church that is filled with people that have a past, that have flaws. I want to take that young man that was rejected because he came forward and said, I'm having trouble with homosexuality and I want to be a part of his church. And I want to take that woman who was a prostitute and I want to be a part of her church. And I want to take the people that were gossips and murderers or whatever else it may be, and I want to be a part of their church. And here's my reasons why. It's because of what we see within scriptures. That's the church that Jesus built. The church of sinners is the church I want to be a part of. Because that is the church that Jesus came searching for. He came searching, not for the really righteous people. This is part of why the Jews had so much problems with Jesus. It's because they thought they were so righteous and so good, and Jesus didn't come for them. Not that way. But in Luke chapter 15, this passage about the lost, about the sinners, it was just read for us about how the Pharisees and the scribes were so upset that Jesus would spend time with such sinful, wicked people. And Jesus tells us about this, the parable of the one lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And it is a description of the way Jesus has come to earth for sinners. And so in verse 4 it says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? He goes seeking the lost. Seeking the ones who have wandered away, not just a little away, but way out there in great danger. Sought by God. In verse 8, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? In Luke chapter 19, in verse 10, Jesus brings us to a personal application. No longer talking about sheep or about coins. Jesus is talking about Zacchaeus. He's talking about real people with real sins. And Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why do I want to be a part of the church of sinners? Because sinners are the ones Jesus came looking for. And sinners are the ones, and this is not going to look right at first when you read that, sinners are the ones that matter more. In a way, that's true. That's not to say that the righteous don't matter. But when you go back to Luke chapter 15, what is Jesus' point when he talks about the righteous and the sinner? Luke 15 and verse 4 says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? I almost titled this sermon, I want to be a part of the church of the 1%. But that wouldn't be quite right, would it? Because that's not his point here. His point here is not that there's for every 99 righteous people you have, you're going to find one sinner. That's not his point, and that's not the ratio. Because he goes on and he says, okay, so you have 10 coins and one's lost. And it's not for every 9 coins you have, you will have one sinner. That's not the point, and that's not the ratio. So what is the point? Why bring up the 99 righteous to talk about the one sinner? It's because that one sinner becomes the focus that matters. The 99 are safe, and that is great. It is not that they don't matter, it's that they're safe. But that one sinner becomes the focus and the focus of the intense search. In that way, the sinners matter more. And they're the ones that Jesus came to help. I don't know that I can convey to you what I feel inwardly about this. Jesus didn't come to judge. Jesus didn't come to make us all feel miserable for our sins. He came to help us out of them. He came to save us from them. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, you and I are exceedingly special in regards to this. In Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus is greater than the angels. But then in chapter 2, it says, but he was made lower than the angels. He was put onto our level, flesh and blood. He shared in suffering. He shared in death so that he could help us. And that makes us very special. Not just because we received the help, but because he came to do that. And so in verse 16, he says, for assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. He came to take hold of us, to grab us in our filth and in our sin and in our dismay. He came to help us. We should think of Jesus as our great Savior, the one who saves, which comes to the next 2 points, and that is Jesus came to invite sinners. When Jesus was looking at who was he going to invite into his kingdom, he came to those who were filled with sin. He came to the tax collectors. He came to the prostitutes. In Matthew chapter 9, one again, a passage in which Jesus is found spending time with sinful people. In verse 10, we see him eating with the tax collectors and sinners. In verse 11, we see the Pharisees wondering why he's doing that. Verse 12, he says, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. He came to help. And then he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to invite the people that have problems in their lives. The people that have weaknesses, the people that have sins and defilement. He came to invite them. And when Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Do not ignore the beginning of that, all of you. Doesn't matter what walk of life you come from. It doesn't matter what challenge it is you face. I want to be a part of this church because these are the people that Jesus invited into his kingdom. And these are the people that Jesus died for. We've already made reference twice this morning to Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, once in class, once at the Lord's table. And it talks about that Jesus came and died while we were helpless, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were enemies. Consider the church at the time Jesus was on the cross. It's not an accurate description, for the church is not created until the day of Pentecost. But consider the followers of Jesus at that moment. One had betrayed him. One had denied him. They had all fled from him and were ashamed of him. They had acted cowardly. They had acted out of a lack of faith. None stood with him. At that moment, Jesus is dying, and the only people Jesus is dying for is the sinners, because that's all there was. So I want to be a part of the church of sinners, because that's the ones that Jesus died for. The church of sinners, In my notes, I have 11 points if you're counting. It's going to be all weird because we're going to go back to number one. When I started making the PowerPoint, I realized I'm going to break these up to two different slides. So one's the sinners and the other one's the church of the sinners. It's the same thing. The church of the sinners, I want to be a part of that church because that's the church that Paul belongs to. Could you imagine wanting to be a part of a church where Paul was rejected? Where we don't want to listen to that apostle Paul. I want to be a part of the church that Paul belonged to. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 through 15, Paul's only going to belong in the church that's the church of sinners. Because he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. You know, some people today might just say he was a thug. Just throw that term out there, right? Okay, Paul would take it. I was a thug. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul only belongs in the church of sinners. And he belongs in the church of sinners so that you can understand you belong too. No matter what your past, no matter what the issue is that you struggle with, the invitation is for you. The church is for you. Because he goes on in the next verse, he says, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Jesus saved Paul so that you would understand that you can be saved too. The church is for sinners. I want to be a part of the church of sinners because these are the people that are fully restored in their relationship to God. You don't always feel that way. The sinners frequently feel worthless. And you know what? You ought to feel bad because of your sins. Our sins, we shouldn't just ignore them and think of them as nothing. It makes sense that we feel bad. But when we come to God, He doesn't make us feel bad then. In Luke chapter 15, in the parable of the prodigal son, you have this man who takes what is most precious to his family, his parents' inheritance. This is what they have worked for. This is what they have passed down from generation to generation. He takes this and he says, this is what I think of it. I'm going to convert this to money so I can squander it on sin. That's what I think of the inheritance of my family. He has treated his family, not just himself, but he has treated his family as worthless. And when he comes to his realization of what he has done and he realizes that he is in truly a sorry state, he doesn't think, okay, now I'm great. He still feels worthless. And so in Luke 15, verse 19, when he's come to his senses, he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. That's what he's decided he's going to go do. And just say, just make me a servant. Make me a janitor. Make me low, but take me back in some form. But that's not the way it works, is it? That's not the way our God works. Our God doesn't look at us and say, well, you really sinned and you really defiled things and you really messed it up. Therefore, I have just a small little corner where I will reluctantly allow you within my church. But rather, our God is one who fully restores us. And a blessed relationship of his child. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, kill it and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. I want to be a part of the church that's filled with sinners because those are the ones who have a restored relationship with God. I want to be a part of the church with sinners because those are the ones who are going to be celebrated more in heaven. More than any number of righteous people that have never had any problems in their life, if there were such a thing, but more than any of those, If one sinner repents, there is greater celebration in heaven. And so it says in verse 7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then what we saw down here in verses, in the following verses was, here was the celebration that they had. We're going to talk about the prodigal, the other son, the older son, probably next week. But in verse 29, this older son, he's upset because he says, we're celebrating and we didn't used to. So here you have this older one who never went away, who never went astray, who kept in his father's good graces, who was righteous. He says, but we didn't celebrate like that. Says the answer said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But with this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. You want a church that worships better? You want a church filled with sinners. What goes along with that? Is the church that is filled with sinners will have greater love for God. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus comes into a house. And I don't know how many people are in this house, but most of them seem to be just reclining and sitting and talking, except for this one woman. Most of them are sitting around talking to Jesus, but there's this one woman who falls down before him and is crying and is worshiping him and glorifying him in her actions. And the others look at this woman and they see her with disdain and say, Jesus can't be a prophet. If he was a prophet, he'd know this is a sinner at his feet. And Jesus goes through and he describes this parable, but at the end, here's the basic lesson. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. The church that is filled with sinners is a church that will be filled with love. And it'll be a church that will welcome me. I want to be a part of a church filled with sinners because that's a church that will forgive our sins. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, this is one of the fundamental principles in understanding how we need to forgive one another. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In order for us to properly forgive others, we must first understand our own need for forgiveness. We must understand what God has done for us. So I want to be a part of a church that gets that, that understands that. And I'll say one final thing about the church that's filled with sinners. That's a church I'll boast about. Because that's a church filled with triumphant people. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul talks about this new church filled with new Christians in the city of Thessalonica. He hadn't been there for very long, and it is the Gentiles that have come to Christ. And he makes mention about them and about how the word is getting out about them. And it's the word about their past and their change. He says in verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. And so word was coming out about the Thessalonians, how they had turned from idols to God. That may not mean a whole lot to you and me. That meant something to them. Idolatry was not just some religion that was close to being righteous. Idolatry was kind of the opposite of righteous. When we talk about being idolatrous, we're talking about promiscuity. We're talking about prostitution. When you're talking about idolatry, that could include things like having your children murdered as a sacrifice to God. When you talk about idolatry, you are talking about the utmost of wickedness. And he is boasting about them, saying that they came from that and that they had changed. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 talks about those who are in Christ and what they have accomplished, what they have done. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If I want to boast about a Christian, you know, it is... I do boast about Christians. I do go to places and I talk about the good things that Christians do. But I almost never talk about the Christians that never did anything wrong. I almost always want to talk about the Christians who overcame sin. Because that's real triumph. It's not to say that it's bad. I mean, it's wonderful if there's Christians who've never done anything wrong. That's wonderful. But I'm not going to tell you about how great it is that I don't drink. Yeah, one time this guy offered me a drink, and I said no. I don't like alcohol. I think the stuff stinks. I think it tastes, well, I'd say it tastes awful, except for one little problem. Don't know what it tastes like exactly. I have not, except for on one occasion, had anything that was an alcoholic drink. That one occasion was a cup about this big, and it was the Lord's Supper. It's the only time I've had anything that was remotely alcoholic like that. So when I say somebody offered me a drink and I said no, that means nothing. But if I tell you an alcoholic said no, that means something. That person overcame a challenge. That person overcame the flesh. That person overcame the greatest enemy you and I are going to face, and that is ourselves. I will boast about the sinners. I will boast about those who have turned away from their sins to God. And I want to be a part of them. So the question is, when we say welcome, do we mean that? I hope that if you are somebody who lives in sin, that you will understand that you are truly invited. If you're somebody who's caught up in sin, I hope you understand when we offer an invitation, we truly mean it. And even if we don't, God does. Because there have been plenty of churches that offer up that invitation, and then somebody comes forward, and rather than finding this wonderful, welcoming restoration, they find bitterness and they find judgment. We may get it wrong, but God doesn't. God has made His way, His path clear. So for my sake, for my part, you can have your church with the whitewashed walls. Me, I want the church that's down and dirty in the fight against sin. I want the church with sinners. But you want to know something? There's no such thing as a church without them. There's only a church filled with people that forgot their own sins. But there is no church without sinners. So if you're a sinner, please understand how much God loves you. And understand how much God wants you. And no longer turn your back against Him. Do not take this lesson as saying that God doesn't care about your sins. Do not take this lesson as saying, I want you to continue in your sins. That is the furthest thing from what I'm saying. It is a message of repentance, but it is a message of opportunity for anybody and for everybody. We can be forgiven. We can be saved. Because even though, no matter how much sins we have, no matter what type of sins we have, we're the ones God wants. We're the ones He came for. We're the sinners. Next week, I'd like to take this a different direction. And I want to talk about the church of the righteous. Or perhaps, I should talk about the church of the self-righteous. I'm going to talk about what we need to avoid. But I hope that you'll take this as encouragement. You know, I'm wearing a suit. Most of you are dressed up really nicely. And the world sometimes thinks that what that means is we're trying to portray this holiness and this righteousness through our clothing. I hope what it is that we're trying to portray respect to God, not holiness and righteousness through our clothing. I know that within the church there are people that feel a deep sense of pain because of their choices, because of their actions. I have talked to some of them, and I am not under any sort of false pretense that there aren't more. And sometimes the sinners feel like they don't belong. Yes, you do. The church is for you. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. To come to Christ and have your sins washed away and begin this fight. I'm not going to say it's easy, but begin this fight against sin and receive the great promises of God. And we are here to help you. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, now's the time to come back and fight once more by our side. If you're not a Christian, confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, confess your sins. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?